Turn with me, if you will, this morning in your Bibles to Psalm 2 as we continue through our short series in the first book of the Psalter as we prepare for Advent, which is just around the corner. I know it's scary, but it's true. Psalm 2. You know, over the course of the last 150 years, I guess, one of the big debates has been between creation and evolution. One of the big debates throughout, well, for the last 1,700 years or so, is about the person of Christ. Or maybe it was the bigger debate was about the Trinity. Or maybe it was just simply about God himself, whether he exists or not and how he exists. But those debates have existed between the church and sometimes with those within the church, but really those who do not understand the scriptures or believe the scriptures. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it leaves me wondering, why do those who claim no faith rage on about faith issues? Why are they so loud about it? Why do they even bother raging against such eternal truths and at the same time seeking to uphold personal standards? Where do those personal standards come from? You know, we talk about the confusion of our age. All we have to do is look around. But Psalm 2 was written quite a ways back. 2,600-2,700 years ago. The confusion was clearly there. But how is it possible for people that don't believe in what the scriptures say to have any standard of decency and morality? As I said, where does that come from? If you're like me, you can't help but ask these kinds of questions. And interestingly enough, Psalm 2 does a pretty well job of answering them. And what we're going to see in Psalm 2 is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit making certain assertions through the author David, which irritate those who are not believers. Because basically the psalm could be wrapped up this way to those unbelieving ears: I am God and you are not. Oh, and then there's this matter of a king. My son has reigned, does reign, and will reign now over all. Oh, and then the Spirit's work will bring my elect in my time. And it's those things that cause the nations to rage. For they have really nothing. They have no answer, no utopias, no true freedom, no true standard for life and death without the Godhead, whether they want to admit it or not. As most non-believers and non-elect, this leaves them with only one thing left to do: to rage. The reign of God's anointed truly sets them on edge. For in the end, as we said last week, they have no response. They have no case to be made concerning their own sin. God gives them no rights before him. Remember from Psalm 1, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment. For our God reigns through his anointed one, period. And this irritates the nations. Read with me Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you today. We thank you for your word. It's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb and more precious than fine gold. Please give us ears to hear so that by it we are forewarned, that we might fear you and rejoice in you. Say to us again, this is the way. Walk in it and give us the grace to believe and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The Psalm of David is given, the psalmist David is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he leads us through this psalm, helping us to have hope in the midst of a dark world. Again, if we stop and think, there has been darkness in this world ever since the fall. We have a tendency to be myopic and think that bad things happen today. Well, they've been happening forever. We talked last week during Sunday school about Charlie Kirk and how people were dealing and feeling. But from my generation, there was Martin Luther King Jr. And there was Robert Kennedy. There was John Kennedy. There, the major events in life have been ongoing. Those major stresses and traumas of life. That's why it's important for us, for the psalmist here, for David here, to take us through this in short order so that we come away knowing our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reigns no matter what. So we will see in this today, we will see and hear the nations rage. But we will also see and hear God laugh because he's already set up as king. They just deny it. And then we will see and hear his spirit commanding all to bow before the true king. So let's begin with the nations raging. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, read Messiah there, saying, let us burst their bonds upon us and cast away their cords from us. We want to be free from all of that constriction. The psalmist asks a pertinent question, whether it's the 6th century or 7th century B.C. or whether it's the 21st century A.D. Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? If there's no standard for justice, what's the point? What, does it come from within us? Where, how does it get there? If it comes from some non-entity outside of us without heart or compassion, then why do the nations rage and why do they plot? What do the nations base their violent claims of injustice and racism and fascism on if there is no standard? What do they base that on? That's the question that's actually being asked. David is saying, how, why does it matter? There's no standard that these claims can be substantial in any way, shape, or form. In our country, we have a standard, a governmental standard. It's called a constitution because we're in a constitutional republic. I know you hear the words democracy thrown around a lot. Just don't pay attention to that. We are a constitutional republic. But beyond that, we're Christians first and foremost, so we have an even greater standard than our Constitution, the Bible. But the reality is that all just laws, rules, precepts, and principles can only be just if they're run through the grid of God's absolute truth, an absolute standard. And an absolute standard never changes, which is good news for believers. Bad news, in fact, the worst news for those who aren't God's children. The wicked, from Psalm 1. Even our personal moral standards had to come from somewhere, from something. Truth and justice come from someone. Whether one believes in God or not, eventually, somewhere down the line, you've got to assess, where did this stuff come from? Because every nation, every people, every tribe on earth have the same basic laws. It's not just something that we come up with in America. As I've said many times, even cannibals have laws against murder, believe it or not. I guess it's okay to eat you, but it's how you kill. But that's the reality. Men are full of God's truth. Right and wrong is known by everyone, but it's God's right and wrong. And also, if we look and study history, world history, we have to come away with this bold but terrifying fact. Every man, woman, and child are not good on their own, and they cannot do good that would glorify God on their own, because the overriding principle throughout history is man's inhumanity to man. We talk about how prejudicial Americans are. There is not a culture in the world that aren't prejudicial towards somebody else, usually their neighbor. Because that's our basic default in sin. But even that, where does that standard come from? How do we determine someone is not worth, as opposed to that? Is that, that's that law of survival of the fittest. Where does that even come from? It's not something we make up on our own. But, you know, it's not just those out there. We fall into this category as well, whether it's despots or whether it's selfish children. When was the last time you didn't answer a door or answer the phone or comment on a text or an internet post because you didn't want to deal with that particular person at the time? Now, there's a time and a place to be silent, but you must check your motive. You remember that whole take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your neighbor's? That's a hard truth because we don't see ourselves that way. But that's the realities we live with. It's those hard truths. It's that standard, the Bible, that we have right in front of us. This is why the nations rage. They want to make it up on their own. They want the constrictions of truth to be left outside the door. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Look what Christianity, look what the Bible does. It keeps us hemmed in. We want to be free to do our own thing. How do you define freedom without a standard? No wonder they rage. Kings and regular people set themselves above others, and they counsel with people, like-minded people. What did the first psalm call them wicked, called them sinners, called them scoffers, opposing Jesus, opposing his word, so that the proverb is made true: where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Which, interesting enough, the Hebrew really reads this way. Where there is no revelation, the people run wild. Is that what we see today? But blessed is he who keeps the law. As we cast off God and his word, all that's left is chaos and confusion and fear. Hosea 46 even talks and points to the church. My people are destroyed for lack of revelation, lack of knowledge, because you have rejected that knowledge. Interestingly enough, all throughout time, persecution of all believers has been real because of the raging of the nations. They have something I don't have. They're standing opposed to what I'm teaching or what I'm saying, so they must be gotten rid of. Again, if you study world history, you study people, anthropology, you study any of this, you recognize that's the bottom line for people. If you don't agree with me, I don't want you anywhere near me. In fact, I want you out of the picture altogether. All the persecutions of believers have been that way. Think, if you've read through the prophets lately, you know that. If you haven't read through the prophets lately, I commend them to you. But interestingly enough, this psalm has been is found throughout the New Testament in many different places. One place is when Peter and John are jailed and the people are praying this, Lord, Sovereign Lord, in Acts 4, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. But it doesn't stop there. Along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to do whatever your hand and your plan, and here's that terrible P word, predestined to take place. The nations, the kings, the peoples, they rage to the point of Jesus' murder on the cross. And the text tells us no one is without excuse. No one is without excuse. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This persecution and death has been with us for thousands of years. This particular type of persecution and death for 2,000 years so far. And will continue until Christ's return on that day. Peter and John were told, don't preach about Jesus because he is offensive. He is an offender of the true faith. But their prayer reveals their boldness, that even in the face of death, they still prayed the way they did. Next, we see a laughing God because of the foolishness of men, because he's already set the king up and the king's in charge. Verses 4 through 9. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. This is the king speaking, King Jesus. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. While the peoples rage, while the peoples plot, it causes God to laugh. You know, you've heard the phrase, what man plans and God laughs. Well, this is where we get that idea. God laughs. Because they're making his point for them, for him. The more they rage and they say there is no God, There's no absolute truth. The more they rage and plot, while at the same time the king's already established. While the king is already in charge. While the king has already been given all of this for his possession. So, in other words, their raging, their plotting is a waste. An absolute waste. And so God laughs. The survival of the fittest, makes him laugh. God laughs. People are funny to watch sometimes. I like one of the reasons why I like to go through airports. You're just funny to watch. God sees all, and he laughs. But there's a reason why we have so many, as Christians, so many commands for us to consider. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Do not be anxious. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not be like them. Oh, then there's the ones that we like. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. But these are all commands. There's no suggestion here. In fact, many people have said that what's going on here is this, that the Lord is basically being nice. Giving them the option. And we'll look at that in a minute as well. When we look at the commands to be wise, be warned. But these are all commands. The world is raging over issues like abortion, euthanasia, divorce, homosexuality, transgenderism, calling people any kind of name they can come up with, especially online where there's no accountability. No control over themselves. This is how the world rages today. And God is saying to his people, not us. We don't do that. We're in Christ. God has set up his king already, and his king requires us to recognize what's around us. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, Jesus said. Jesus' kingdom is everywhere. I will make the nations your heritage, he says, and I will... The earth will be your possession. In Revelation, I will make the nations, all those, no one can count, every nation, tribe, and peoples standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, the truths are the same. They connect. It's his possession now. He's broken the bond of the rod of iron, that is the sinfulness that overpowers us, his people. And he's also broken into pieces the potter's vessel. Now, what's that an image of? How many kids in here collect things and put them in a box? Seriously, how many of you collect things and put them in a box or... Yeah, okay. Well, they didn't put them in boxes because cardboard wasn't a thing. They used clay vessels to put in the things that were most precious to them for life. Their idols, big and small. And Jesus has crushed the vessels. That's his job. And that's what he's done. Our king is in charge, and he's done and is doing his job. Lastly, the Spirit, through the psalmist David, commands all to bow before this true king, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now look at those commands again. And this is where I kind of got off script, if you will, a few minutes ago. be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear. The next command is rejoice with trembling. And the last command is kiss the Son. This is not God pleading with people to do these things. This is not God inviting them to do these things as a possible way to make life better. These are all in an imperative. They're all commands. These are things that we are called upon to absolutely do all the time. Be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. These are absolute commands, absolute truths. The king and his people must be wise in the Lord. They must be warned in the Lord and live according to all that God has said. We must serve the Lord with fear. We must rejoice with trembling, that sense that we've just dodged a bullet on one hand, on the other hand, that we've just received the greatest gift of our life that we never anticipated ever getting. In most cases, we didn't know we wanted. And yet we know it's the greatest thing ever. I think the closest thing in my life was the day I got married. I mean, I knew I dated her. We'd been engaged. But the fact that she would, that we're standing there and she's going to marry me, that was just overwhelming for me. But that didn't even begin to grasp the joy in trembling that's being talked about here. Such good news for us. Kiss the Son. Rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. Be warned. Be wise. Kiss the Son. We must bow the knee of our heart before our King. Our actions every day must reveal to the world around us that we are obeying our King, that we desire to live by God's word, God's wisdom, as Solomon tells us. A wisdom that James tells us will be given to all who are his when they ask. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, how do we define the all in that passage? Well, that's the reason for the next verse. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Don't you hate it when they put those qualifiers on there? Ask in faith without doubting. Again, commands. Absolute commands, not suggestions. Absolute commands. Let him ask God. Let him ask in faith without doubting. The watching world has been put on notice. God sees, God hears, and God knows. And he provides a way of blessing for all those who are in Christ, who pledge their absolute loyalty to him and submit to his rule, and at the same time enjoy his blessings. The reign of God's anointed one is good news for those who are his. The rest, well, they rage naturally. God has established the reign of his anointed Son, and he's reigning now as he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. He will reign again and forever at his second coming. Those who kiss the Son will live eternally with the Godhead, anointed forever and ever ourselves. Then those who rage against his word, his standard, his love, his King, well, just like we saw in Psalm 1, these people will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You see, God does not bless what his word forbids. But he doesn't end there. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Sounds like a New Testament beatitude, doesn't it? In him, in Christ, in God's King, the reign of God's anointed, The only refuge from God's wrath is God's mercy and grace. That which unfolded on the cross will be experienced in his real presence on that day when he returns. The return of the King is a real thing to look forward to. The one who is reigning now, the one who will reign on into eternity, the reign of God's anointed Son, Jesus is the one that God the Father set on his holy hill to reign. The one the Holy Spirit draws all of his people that have been chosen before the foundations of the earth to himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one of one substance, equal in power and authority. We see all three here in the text. We see the Spirit commanding us, kiss the Son. So that leaves us with a couple of questions. What is your first loyalty today? And then the second question is, why do those of us who have all of these blessings in our hands, why do we so often rage like the world around us? Because the reality that we need to remember as we leave here today is blessed are those, are all, who take refuge in Christ alone. And the reign of God's anointed guarantees this. Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good that your word continues to remind us, whether it's 2,600 years, 2,700 years ago, or today, how we are to live. You remind us of how the world around us acts because you exist. And you remind us how we are to act because you exist. Father, it's so easy by default to act like the world. Your word doesn't give us that option. We are commanded against it in all cases. And gratefully, because of your Spirit, we can do as you command us. For you've given us the congregation of the righteous. You've given us the Spirit. You've given us your word. All those three that enable us to live the way you command. Father, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.